Have you ever prayed a prayer something like this? Father in heaven, help me to become the person you want me to be. Think back to when I first began trying to serve the Lord and first attempted to really pray on a regular basis. That was at the heart of those early prayers. Lord, help me to be the person that you would have me to be. And maybe like me, occasionally you'll start praying and you're talking to God and maybe you're not thinking or focusing as much as you ought, and you sort of fall back into those old sayings and old statements that may have become a part of your prayer. And occasionally I'll find myself just sort of blurting out, "Oh Lord, help me to become the person you'd have me to be." Because that was such an integral part of my early prayers. And the sentiment still is, although I might not state it in just that way anymore. But when we ask God to help us to become the man or the woman He wants us to be, what are we really asking Him to do? What are we saying through that sentiment? I'm going to suggest that what we're asking is for God to help us to grow. Have your Bibles be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. What does it mean to grow spiritually? Here's what I know: if we grow spiritually, as God has in mind for us, indeed we'll become the man or woman that He wants us to become. But what do we mean if we say so-and-so is a spiritually mature brother or sister in Christ? In other words, what does it mean to be spiritually mature? Now we might put it this way: to be spiritually mature is to become more and more like Jesus. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2 and verse 5. The end of Christianity, the goal, is just what we're talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That's what we want others to see in us. And for that to happen, we have to grow. We have to strive to become more like Jesus. Pursue that goal throughout life, every single day. Now, here's what we want to note about spiritual growth. It's not simply a suggestion. It's not simply just some sort of nice thought that we might have, some goal that we can think about and maybe we can meet it. Maybe eventually we can. Actually, it's a command, isn't it? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. What we find in 2 Peter is a discourse about growth. Again, the ingredients for spiritual growth in chapter 1, adding the various Christian graces to our lives. We have hindrances for spiritual growth in 2 Peter 2, a false teaching. And then motivation for spiritual growth, or at least one of them, the coming of the Lord. And so as Peter closes the second epistle that he wrote, he's warning his brethren to remain steadfast, not to be overtaken by the error of the wicked. And then in verse 18, we find the command, don't we? "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen." The Holy Spirit, through Peter, says to us, you grow in God's grace and knowledge. You grow in your intimacy with God, your relationship with God. And certainly God's put everything in place for that to happen. So there's your command. So I ask you this evening, spiritual growth, to become the man or the woman God wants you to become, is that your goal? Is that what you want? Because it doesn't happen by accident or osmosis. Those of us, the folks that we know, that we consider to be mature, faithful Christians, that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen by accident. But day in and day out, those folks that we appreciate for their example, they pursued the mind of Christ. They sought to grow, and they exercised themselves in the godliness. So just for a few seconds here, I want us to sort of reflect and ask ourselves the question, am I pursuing spiritual growth? Am I pursuing the mind of Christ? Am I seeking a deeper walk with God? Because the Bible would teach us that that's where abundance is. That's what we've been created to enjoy. But if we don't pursue it, we'll never experience it. Not to the full, So when we think of 2 Peter 3:18, here's your command to groan. And that's not the only place. But I want us to think about the danger of not growing for just a moment. The danger of not pursuing this. Let's think about it on a congregational level for a moment. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. If you've studied 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthian church was dogged by numerous problems. In fact, years ago, I ordered some cassette tapes from Adamsville, Alabama. Brother Franklin Camp was the preacher out there. He's no longer with us. He was an older gentleman at the time, and he had written a number of books. And I'd come to appreciate him greatly. Then I found out that where he preached through the years, he would start in Genesis and teach through the whole Bible talking about the scheme of redemption, then he'd start over again. So it came to a point where they decided they would record all of his classes for that purpose. Sadly, he passed away before he finished so that all could be recorded, although he'd done it many times. But I ordered his tapes on 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the very first class, the very first lesson, the very first tape that I put in the cassette player, man, it sounds so dated, doesn't it? He talked about the book, and he said, if you want to be able to sum up 1 Corinthians easily, he said, you can sum it up this way. Church problems and their solutions. Okay, works for me. I like those kinds of things, little phrases that help me to understand what a book is about. And so as you move through 1 Corinthians, you find in the first four chapters, there's division and schism. Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Paul says that's a bad attitude, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 13. And so in the first four chapters, Paul addresses that matter. Then in chapter 5, sexual immorality was a problem there in Corinth. There was a man who had his father's wife. And there's warnings against sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, along with taking one another to court. They had issues about marriage and about Christian liberty and about the role of men and women and the Lord's Supper. It just goes on and on. There were lots of problems in the Corinthian congregation. If I understand 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, I think it gets at the heart of why they had the problems that they did. Notice what Paul says. He's writing to them, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal or fleshly, as to babes in Christ. And he goes on to talk about they still weren't ready for solid food or for meat. They had to be fed with milk. He says, your carnality is keeping you from becoming what God wants you to be, and their spiritual immaturity was tearing that congregation apart. So when we start thinking about immaturity, not growing in a collective sense, congregationally, I would almost guarantee that the bulk of church problems all go back to the fact that you've got somebody who's either acting in a spiritually immature way or who has never matured in the first place. It all goes back to this spiritual infancy of attitude. People haven't grown. So we look at 1 Corinthians 3 and we're reminded if we don't grow individually, collectively, it can cause all kinds of problems. Another warning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Just as the church in Corinth had her problems and spiritual immaturity was at the heart of them, we might say that when we study the book of Hebrews, we see a similar theme. That door over there bothering you, Linda? Yes. I'll close that for you.
I just keep hearing noise at it.
It's haunted.
Thank you.
Just like the rest of the building at night when I'm the only one up here. Just kidding. I don't believe in goats. Just Bigfoot. It's okay. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that it was written to Jewish Christians who are on the verge of going astray, leaving Christianity to go back into Judaism. And so, most likely, we might say that the key verse to Hebrews is Hebrews 3 and verse 12. I mean, this is the warning of the whole book, isn't it? Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's your key verse. That's what he's urging them not to do throughout it. And so he says, exhort one another daily. Encourage one another so this doesn't happen, verse 13. Why were they in that precarious situation? Why were they, after perhaps 3 decades of being members of the church, if, again, we're talking about Jewish Christians, if we're going back to the establishment of the church and the book of Hebrews written sometime in maybe the early 60s of the first century, some of these brethren may have been Christians for 30 years. What's their problem? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Again, we're talking about warnings in Scripture regarding growth. So in Hebrews chapter 5, here's what he's doing, and I know we've talked about this before. Chapter 1, Jesus is superior to angels. Chapter 2, the superiority of Jesus is seen in the fact that he's the author of eternal salvation, our author, our captain, verse 10. Chapter 3, Jesus is supreme, superior to Moses. Chapter 4, Jesus is superior to Joshua. Chapter 5, Jesus' priesthood is superior because he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek? Genesis 14, made his little cameo appearance. He was the priest of the Most High God, the priest of Salem. After Abraham's victory in the Battle of the Kings, he comes out and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham pays him tithes, showing that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Therefore, Levi, being a descendant of Abraham, his priesthood is inferior to Melchizedek. You say, what are you talking about? That's what the Hebrews writer came to think about as he talks to these Hebrew Christians about it. It's as if he's in the middle of the discussion talking about Melchizedek and he realizes this is too deep. They haven't matured to understand this. So notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In verse 11, he says, you become dull of hearing. You haven't been paying attention. You haven't been growing. And now you're in this mess because you need somebody to come teach you all over again. They were on the verge of leaving Christ, bypassing their salvation because they had not grown, they had not matured, and they were still spiritual babies. You know, if a baby's born into this world and it doesn't grow, it remains the same size, what do? We get it to a doctor, don't we? As fast as we can. Something's wrong. What about when Christians don't grow and they've been members of the church for a long time? What do? We know what it causes. We've seen that. We encourage them to grow. Last passage, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time there. I know you're ready for the Shire. You've come from fire to the Shire. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we find some keys to growing spiritually. Let's look at verse 2 to begin with. Again, we find another command. Peter writes, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The outset of the lesson, I ask, have you ever prayed a prayer, Lord, help me to become everything you would want me to be, the man or the woman you want me to be? What does a prayer like that imply? You have a desire to become more like Jesus. You have a desire to grow in God's grace and knowledge. You want to be God's man. You want to be God's woman. Key to spiritual growth, it begins with want to and desire. Notice the intensity of the desire that we need to cultivate. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice there's an illustration there, a metaphor, a physical child, a baby, an infant that you bring home. 5 years ago, a little more, we brought the twins home from the hospital. As you know, I was exiled in Canada. I couldn't come back into the country due to, never mind, none of that's true, and I really had a fabricated story to tell you. But we couldn't get them here, certainly, for some time. We didn't have any help. It was just us. And it's interesting, when you have two infants, they tend to want to sleep and eat at different times. And so you find that there's never a moment that you get to sleep. Because every 3 hours, what happens? Sometimes less than that. Those babies start crying. And they are not going to stop crying until you feed them, until you provide them the nourishment that they desire. They crave it because they need it, and they cry out until they receive it. Think of that intense hunger. Lord, help me to become the man or woman you want me to be. It's going to take cultivating that intense hunger as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You find an intense craving to draw closer to God, to acknowledge His presence, to communicate with Him, to walk with Him, to live with Him, to gather with His people, to consider His word, reflect on those things that are true and holy and right, and make application of them. Do you find that your life is wrapped up in your relationship with God? I can promise you that when that becomes what describes you, you will grow in God's grace and knowledge. It takes desire. Here's something else, key to spiritual growth. Notice verse 1. Think about physical well-being in general. Let's say you want to get in the best physical shape of your life. Most likely, if you're like me, before you can even start the journey, you're going to have to set aside some things. You know, one of the things they say you need to do if you want to become more healthy is go into your kitchen, right? Go to your pantry and your cabinets. Take out, in my case, it would be all of the Cheez-Its and all the Snicker bars and Little Debbie Honey Buns and chocolate cake from wherever I can find it. You have to remove those things, right? You have to take them out. You have to get rid of as much as possible those bad habits that will keep you from succeeding in your goal to be as physically fit as possible. In order to grow spiritually, you have to lay aside some things. You have to begin the pursuit of setting aside those things that hinder you from spiritual growth. And so what does he say in chapter 2 and verse 1? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Then he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We find this principle in Colossians 3. We find it in Ephesians 4. We find it in Romans 13, verse 11 through verse 13. What's the idea there? As we seek to become more like our Lord and Savior, growing in His grace and knowledge, there's an ongoing act of repenting, setting aside those things that would hinder us from becoming all God wants us to be. We have to choose in a very determined way to set aside anything that would impede us. It's the idea of leaving behind the works of the flesh and pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God will work in us both the willing to do for His good pleasure. Some things you got to lay aside. You'll never become what God wants you to be if you continue in those things that are opposite of His character and His will. You have to desire. You have to set some things aside. And then you have to consider proper motivation. What is the motivation for spiritual growth? What ought to motivate me? It's found in verse 3. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's he saying? This ought to be your pursuit. This ought to be your desire. If indeed you appreciate and have experienced the grace of God in your life, let me ask you, have you experienced the grace of God in your life? If you're a Christian, you've been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God providentially, in a special way, as you seek first His kingdom, takes care of you. God's grace is all over your life. And even people who aren't believers, if they're honest, will have to say that they've experienced the grace of God because He takes care of both the good and the evil as it pertains to the things that people need generally. Sunshine, rain, Matthew 5 verses 44 and 45. But all of us have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's a statement, Psalm 34 and verse 8, where the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." If you get a taste, you recognize how good it is, then there ought to be a strong motivation to grow in the grace and knowledge of the One who's done so much for you. How can we consider Calvary and not want to grow? How can we consider the life of Jesus and not want to grow? How can we consider the blessings that God gives us daily and not want to become the man or the woman that He wants us to be? There's your motivation in verse 3. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I ask you this evening, this sentiment, "Lord, help me to become the man. Lord, help me to become the woman that You want me to be." Is that your sentiment? You're commanded to grow. There's danger in not growing. So I hope all of us will seek to cultivate that desire, laying aside those things that can keep us from being successful and moving ahead because we recognize how gracious God is towards us. Herschel's announced the invitation song. If you've never obeyed the truth of the gospel by putting on Jesus in baptism to become a Christian, what a great time to do that. There's water, there's clothing, there's people who will assist you. Maybe you're in need of prayer. Maybe you're struggling in this regard of growth. Let God's people pray for you. We consider it an honor. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come right now as Herschel leads us.
I am strong, no longer too.